Okay, so as I said just a little bit ago, we're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. Last week we finished the book of Philippians, and I believe it occurred at a good time. Les and I have actually been talking, and we are right at this week 3 years since we first started meeting together as a church. And three years ago today, and so I guess coincidence, if you want to call it that, and that we finished our previous study just in time for this. And so with that, we've been talking before lockdown started. We were wanting to start chartering the church, get things organized and official and all of that. And with lockdown, honestly, we've just kind of been in survival mode, I guess you would say, between meeting underground and trying to hide out and whatnot, and just trying to keep things going. We haven't actually been able to make any attempts to grow, to reach out, to evangelize, to do anything in the community, anything like that. We've just been trying to encourage one another and trying to just continue, just exist. And of course, that's not our desire to stay there. It's not our desire just to exist, just to survive. We as Christians are meant to thrive. As a church, we're meant to have a impact on our community, about to actually be living for the Lord here and now and looking toward the future. And so today I want to look into just a couple things regarding the future of the church and the direction of the church. And I'm wanting this to be interactive, okay? I'm wanting your all's input. I'm wanting discussion, conversation, and whatnot. And I know I'll do quite a bit of talking at first. But like I said, I do want everyone to take part in this. And that's one of the reasons why it was important that I gave Katie the opportunity to be a part of it. I talked with Anna yesterday, and I was hoping that she would be able to be here today, but she's working. And but anyway, just getting back on track with my thought here. Just since that first Sunday that we met together, it started out with just me and my family. Within a week, we had Miss Anna coming. We had Alanya coming, and hopefully Alanya will be back whenever lockdown and stuff's over with. It's just, it's convenient for her to be at home right now, I guess. I hate to say that on the record here, but anyway. The Lord has added several people to our group since then, and there's been others that have came and went as they were with us. We had the opportunity to minister to them while they were in the area and all. But anyway, I want to this morning just take the time to look at a few things that's going to prepare us for the future and prepare the church for the future. If the Lord tarries is coming, if there's months, years, or even generations before he returns, I want to lay a foundation, a groundwork now to enable the church to survive and to thrive through that time. And so, as I said already, it's my desire, and I hope it's your desire as well, to see the church established, to see it growing, and to see it making an impact on our town of Longford, on our county of Longford, and even on the country of Ireland, because we need to be a gospel witness here. The Lord has come to save whosoever will. He doesn't reject any, but they need to hear the gospel. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Mm-hmm. And that's not talking just about a vocational preacher. That's talking about someone to proclaim the gospel, right, and to be active. He sent us to be a witness into the entire world, go into all nations and preach the gospel. And so that's what we are desiring to do. And so I hope what has began here in Longford continues. I hope that it'll continue faithfully until the Lord returns, whether that be in our lifetimes or in the lifetimes to come. But I want the church to continue faithfully serving the Lord for however long that there is left. And so up to this point in time, we've gathered as a fellowship, just kind of loosely connected by faith, by love, and by goodwill. Okay, that's kind of how we function so far. There's no framework. There's not really any set way of why we're doing what we're doing or how we're doing what we're doing. We're trying to do it according to the Bible the best that we can. But anyway, with the future in mind, we need to set in place a structure. It's necessary for us to have a structure to guide and govern this assembly if it's to endure. Okay, and so that's what I'm wanting to discuss this morning. And so I ask you to bear with me because this isn't something that I can turn to just a single passage and teach through, or even something that I can teach through a book on. When it comes to the organization and the functioning of the church, we find that the Bible gives very few commands, mm-hmm. not a whole lot of rules, and there is a lot of room. Yeah. We believe that there is the autonomy of local church, that churches are free to make decisions and to decide on things as a local unit for what's best for this body of believers. And so there's no one-size-fits-all system that goes with this, okay? And the Bible doesn't give us one. It would be nice if, you know, there was a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and says, okay, whenever you go into this church and whenever you go into this area and you start a church, do X, Y, and Z. That would be nice, but he doesn't do that. And for all of us here, I don't know, this may be new for every one of us, I know it is for me, of starting a church from the very beginning. You know, all of my life, it's always been going to an established church, right. Going to one that has been there. They've got the way that they do things. They've got their system of doing things and governing things already figured out. But we're starting this from scratch.
Right.
Okay. And so if this is new to you, it's new to all of us. Okay. But it's something that I believe is very necessary. And as we go through this, we'll see why it's necessary. Okay. And so anyway, we're going to find principles and examples in the Bible. We have history and tradition, and you all know that I'm not big on history and tradition. But whenever it is good, you know, you keep the good things, you throw away the bad, right? But anyway, we have history and tradition to go by, but we also have necessity and practicality to look at. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things, it is just practical and necessary.
Right.
Okay, and so those are going to be some of the things that we will look at as well. But anyway, I do want to look at things from that practical perspective to show why we need to actually take this step and what it is, okay? And so whenever we look at church government, I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. As I stated already, the Bible doesn't contain a formula that we can go by and lay it out step by step. But we do know that the church exists to edify believers, to evangelize the lost, and ultimately to glorify God. That's its ultimate purpose, is to bring God glory. We know that the church is Christ's body, carrying out the Lord's will and his work in this present age. It's what it is. We are his hands, we are his mouth, we are his feet. Okay? In this present age, carrying forth, doing the Lord's work. And we also know that as we go about doing that, the Bible tells us that all things are to be done decently and in order. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And so in that, a church needs a structure and a format for it to function within, okay? And as long as it just stays with just this group of believers, what we're doing now would work okay. But like I said, we're looking into the future, okay? We're looking toward growth of the church. We're looking toward furtherance of the gospel and things. We don't desire for things to just stay as it is now, okay? Well, some of us may, I don't know. But anyway, I want it to grow because that's the purpose of the church. But anyway, there are several different types of government or leadership structures within churches around the world. Mm-hmm. And some of them biblical, some of them not.
Right.
But anyway, of course, our desire is to do it as biblically as possible. Okay? As close to the way that things were done in Scripture as possible. And so I believe that the structure that we see in the Bible is what we would classify as a congregational government. Mm-hmm. Okay? The churches within the Scriptures were seen governing themselves, okay? And all of the individuals within the church had a part of that governing of the church, okay? And so anyway, all throughout the New Testament, we find that the whole church is functioning there in the governing of the church. Many of the epistles that we find are written to congregations. They are written to churches. Mm-hmm. The church that is at Colossae, the church that is at Ephesus, the church that is at Philippi.
Right.
Okay? And so it's written into the entire church, and the directions and instructions within the letters that are written to the whole body.
Mm-hmm.
It's not directed to the pastor or to a governing body within the church saying, here's what you need to do and impress this upon the entire church. the instructions are given to the entirety of the body.
Right.
Okay? We find that all through Scripture. In the passage that we just recently looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, whenever there was sin going on in the church, Paul addresses this to the entirety of that church. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he says, whenever you meet together, all of you as a whole, deal with this. That's just one example of something we've seen recently. And so the whole church was a part of that. It wasn't just that the pastor ruled over it. It wasn't that there was a body of elders that ruled over it, but the whole congregation had a part in it. Mm-hmm. Okay? And we've tried to do that so far with us as well. And I've tried to include everyone within certain decisions that's made. Of course, with us still being a small group, and especially with lockdown and different things, there hasn't been a whole lot of decisions to be made.
Right.
But like I said, we're looking toward the future.
Right.
And so anyway, we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 6. I'd actually, before we turn there, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because I've gotten ahead of myself. I intended to start off with this verse just to give us an anchor point to go from. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. One that has been kind of his right-hand man, been his disciple, and Paul leaves him behind to help get a church rooted and grounded and established. And so in 1 Timothy, he gives the qualifications for elders and deacons in chapter number 3. And so we see that he's setting up a structure within the church. He's giving us a format, a structure within the church, okay? And so we're just going to look at two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our anchor point for all of this. Verse number 14 and verse number 15. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Now, I want to say, whenever we see this passage here, and it says, "how thou oughtest to behave thyself," we almost have the idea that someone is misbehaving. Okay? This isn't the idea behind this. He's not correcting Timothy, but he is telling him, "I'm giving you an idea of how things are to work within the local assembly." Okay? So that there's not chaos, so that there's not misunderstanding, so there's not confusion going on within the assembly. He says, "I'm giving you some instruction on how to order yourselves, how to behave yourselves in the house of the Lord." Mm-hmm. And so anyway, we're going to turn it over to Acts now, chapter number 6. And this is one of the best examples that we find in the New Testament of a church functioning and making decisions for itself. Okay? And in Acts chapter number 6, the church at Jerusalem is still in its very early stages. And there are problems that arise within the church. And any time that you have people together, there will be problems. Okay? That's just common sense. Anyone who's ever existed and had any interaction with individuals, with people, they're going to know there's going to be problems that arise. And we have to know how to deal with those. We have to learn how to deal with those. And so with the early church, there were problems that came. And as we've looked at in other studies that we've been in as well, we find that if problems aren't dealt with, they become bigger problems.
Right.
And so as this small church, this new infant church, was just getting taken off here, we find that a problem comes in and the church has to figure out how to deal with it as a congregation, as a body. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so Acts chapter number 6, we'll just read the first few verses here, down to verse number 7, I think. And we get a good idea of how they actually functioned within the assembly. It says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid hands on them And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so what we see going on in chapter 6 in these first 7 verses is they're going about, they're meeting together, everything's going well, until there is a problem that comes up. They were taking care of the widows, they were taking care of the needs within the church and whatnot, and there was a group. The Grecians felt like they were being left out because, of course, the Hebrews and the Greeks didn't get along before they became Christians, and now Christ puts them both into one body. It breaks down ethnic barriers, it breaks down prejudices and all this, and puts them all in one body. But they say, hey, we are being discriminated against. And so this problem is brought forth. They're murmuring, they're disputing amongst one another, and it comes to the leadership of the church. And whenever it comes to the leadership, they consider it, and then they give their advice to the congregation, right?
Yeah.
And they say unto the congregation, verse number 3, whereas, brethren, look ye out. This is the whole congregation. They tell the congregation, look you out. 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we, all of them, appoint over this business. And so what's going on in this occasion is that there is a problem. There has to be leadership with any kind of group, okay? It doesn't matter if it is a football team, if it is a group of friends, or if it is a Fortune 500 company, there has to be some sort of leadership.
Right.
It doesn't mean that someone is above everyone else, but there at least has to be someone who can keep a little bit of order, okay?
Right.
But anyway, they come to the leadership and they say, there's this problem within the church, and they say, this is our advice. And the advice was well heeded by everyone. It sounded good to them. And so anyway, we find that in verse number 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Okay? So the whole church heard the advice. They said, that sounds great to us. And they set out to picking the 7 men. Whenever they picked the 7 men, the disciples, the leadership of them, blessed it.
Mm-hmm.
Established it. And they went on. And what was the effect? In verse number 7, the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied. Because of the way that they handled things, they were even more effective.
Right.
They had a greater impact because they took it and handled it in an orderly way and in a way that was good for the entire assembly.
Right.
But my main point in this is how everyone was involved.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, I bring all of this out because in reality, I need all of you. Okay? I can't be the one that takes the full responsibility. I can't be the one that makes all the decisions. It's not biblical for one. It's not healthy for another. And so with that, we all need to be working together. We all need to have a, like I said, a foundation and a format for which we can go,
right,
which we can continue forward as a church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so anyway, although we're still a small church with very few big decisions, like I said a moment ago, I've tried to incorporate everyone into the decision-making process. And so it's not difficult while we are small and while we are, for the most part, all like-minded,
right?
Right. It's been fairly easy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we all just kind of come together and we get along well and everything works well.
Yes.
As a small group. But if we were to have a couple families who were not like-minded, or if there was a couple families who were lost that would come in amongst us, can you see where that would quickly get more difficult?
Mm-hmm.
We can find throughout some of the other religions, some of the other even church structures, where, for instance, infant baptism is a thing, and you become part of the church before you're ever even able to talk or walk,
Yeah. You
have an unregenerate church membership. Mm-hmm. And so then you have lost people making decisions and being part of a church.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever that's going on, you see how disastrous that could be. That's why there is so much heresy within many of the major religions of this day, is because many of the people within those religions are unsaved individuals.
Right.
And so lost people are going to do what lost people are going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You just don't want them doing that in the church.
Right.
Okay? And so anyway, if we have a couple families who are not like-minded, or people who are lost start attending, there would be trouble. And we want lost people to come.
Exactly.
We welcome people even if they're not like-minded. The only thing is, if we're going to allow the congregation to have a say, there needs to be a structure in place. I hate to keep going back to that word, but there needs to be a structure in place to determine how things go forward.
But you're not going to have a Satanist as part of your
exactly
leadership
right
group.
Right.
Yeah.
And bringing the chicken blood out and maybe.
Yeah.
But just as an illustration. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But as an illustration, the way that we've been functioning so far, I want to get your all's perspective and opinion whenever we are making decisions and getting direction. But say that there is a family, a group that comes in that are attending, but they're not like-minded or they're not saved, and I'm asking everybody but them. Or if I allow them to have a say, how that could quickly muddy the waters. That could quickly cause problems within the church. And so there needs to be something that is actually laid out, something actually written down to where it determines who actually does have a say.
Right.
Okay? You see where that's important?
Yeah.
And so anyway, the other alternative to this would be for the pastor to be the one who does everything. And I've already said I don't want to do that, and I don't believe it's biblical.
Right.
Because if the pastor made all the decisions, first of all, pastors are fallible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. Okay? And also, as I said, it's not a biblical model. And the third thing with that is that if the pastor runs everything, the congregation becomes spectators.
Yes.
And you'll see that in a lot of religions, a lot of different denominations where there is a hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
You have the laymen are spectators.
Mm-hmm.
They come, they take their wafer, they drink their wine, and they leave. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so anyway, we've seen from observing biblical principles that while pastors advise and they guide the church, the congregation is integral in the decisions and the directing of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's the biblical format we find all throughout
right
Scripture.
Right.
And so for this to work properly, there are two things that we need. Okay? We need a defined church membership. And that just is fairly common sense. Any religion, any denomination, any kind of group that you see, there is a membership of some sort. And there are criteria for the membership. And the second thing that you need is a constitution, a document of some sort that spells out how things are to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so those are the two things that we are looking at doing going onward. And when we talk about chartering the church and all that, this is what we're talking about doing.
Yeah.
Okay? It safeguards the church. It safeguards the purity of the church. It gives it stability. It gives it strength. And it also safeguards it from outside influences and from government influences.
Right.
And I think we can all agree with the way that things have been going, we do need to set up some safeguards as far as government influence goes.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, biblically, membership would be limited to like-minded believers. Okay? First of all, they need to be believers. They need to be saved.
Right.
They need to be like-minded. It wouldn't do us much good to have people who were not on board with the key doctrines that we hold to. It's not saying that everybody has to believe everything exactly the same. But if you don't hold to key doctrines, you're not going to fit in very well here. Okay? And we're not going to want you to have a real say in the way that things go moving forward if you don't believe the same things that we believe. Okay? And so membership would be limited to like-minded believers who are baptized and living in accordance with Scripture. Because it would be wrong to have members who are lost. It would be wrong to have members who are in disagreement with important things that the church teaches. And it would be wrong to have people who are unwilling to submit to baptism. Because that's one of the things that is commanded in Scripture, is that you believe and then you're baptized. And if I refuse to be baptized in identification with Christ and with His church, then why would we welcome them in? If they are in disobedience to God's commands, right?
Yeah.
And then we also wouldn't want to have someone to be a member in a position of making decisions and guiding the church whenever they are living in open and unrepentant sin.
Right.
And so those are the things that we see here that would limit membership. Now, going a step further, this does not make a, necessarily a tiered system. This does not make it to where, okay, if you're not a member, you're an outsider in some way or that you can't attend or anything like that. But it comes down to the decision-making and the guiding of the church, okay? And so, anyway, those who are saved and baptized, like-minded, would voluntarily join themselves together for the purpose of edifying one another, of supporting the work of the church, of evangelizing the lost, and glorifying God together.
Right.
Essentially, what it would be is saying, this is the group that I want to serve God with.
Right.
Okay? That's what church membership is. This is the group that I choose to serve God with.
Mm-hmm.
It is a commitment to one another. It's not just that this is a church that I attend or a place that I go, but this is a church I'm part of.
Right.
Okay? And so, that kind of takes care of the church membership part of it. And so the Constitution is simply the written instrument that outlines our basic beliefs or our statement of faith, tells who can be a part, how decisions are made, and how business is handled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And like I said, as the church grows, as there's more decisions to be made, as there's more stuff going on, this becomes more and more important.
Mm-hmm.
For the time being, not much is going to change.
Right.
Right? It's not. But many things can be spelled out in this document that we're talking about, but it's important because practically it ensures things are handled correctly, uniformly, and in an understandable and expectable way. Okay? There's not going to be surprises or there's not going to be chaos whenever something arises of what do we do about this?
Right.
Okay? Or there's not going to be questions amongst you saying, okay, what does the church teach here? Or how is the church going to handle this? It's already laid out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be done non-uniformly. Different whenever it comes to Jacques' family than it does to Peter or to Kev.
Yeah.
It's going to be uniform. So it gives all prospective members a full view of who we are, eliminating surprises or misunderstandings for new members coming in.
Mm-hmm.
They see up front what we believe and how we function. And I mentioned earlier the legal aspect of it. Legally, it safeguards our church by having our beliefs and how things are done to be clearly spelled out beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is increasingly important with legal persecutions of churches. We see that someone could come in who didn't believe, who believed differently, or who was living in sin. And if we said, sorry, you can't do this, you can't do that, then they're offended.
Mm-hmm.
Then we are, what's the word? We're discriminating against them.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we have it written out in our founding documents and saying, this is what we believe and this is what how we function, we are legally protected because this is what we're founded on, right?
Right.
And so we are able to actually make that distinction. We are able to actually draw some lines there to protect the church and to prevent some of these problems that could arise and to protect the purity of the church. Because whenever we start allowing anyone and everyone to become part of the church and the decision-making process, it takes away the purity, it takes away the unity, because we cannot be unified with unbelievers.
Right.
We have different priorities, we have different purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Just in a way of thinking, imagine if there was a group and maybe another church in town and we did not have any kind of structure, anything laid out, another group would come in and start coming to our services and they would start changing the way things are done because, hey, there's no structure in place.
Mm-hmm.
We decide all of a sudden, or they could decide all of a sudden, we're going to change the way everything is done because everyone would have a say, right?
Mm-hmm.
There would be no protection in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, all those are ideas of protection. All these things would be written out clearly with scriptural support. It would be uniformly applied. And we would gain that bit of protection that come with it. even before it would escalate to the place of any kind of court issues or any kind of legal problems or anything like that, we would have a written record that we could show, mm-hmm. and there wouldn't be anything they could say about it, right? So anyway, even just another practical one I don't have written down, but even to the effect of if we have any dealings with the local government, if we have dealings with a bank, they require there to be a structure in place. Okay? If we're even to open a bank account, I've looked into this, if we were even to open a bank account, they need a record of a business meeting and of votes that took place and of decisions that were made to who to put on the bank account before they'll even give you a bank account. Okay, so this is just saying practically why some of these things are have to be done. Okay, and so anyway, I don't mean this to be heavy. I want it to be exciting as a step in the right direction, paving the way for bigger and better things, looking to our future, mm-hmm. looking to the growth of the church of Angel. And this is just something that is kind of necessary to have in place. Like I said, it's not going to change the practical functioning of the church. It's not going to change our services and things like that, but it is going to give us a foundation that we can go from. So to put it simply, those here who are saved and they're willing to be part of Longford Baptist Church and to have a part of guiding and growing this church, over the coming months, we're hoping to formally charter the church and to put in place a framework that will ensure the health and the future of the church. That's what we're looking at, okay? And so with that, that's kind of my little presentation to start with. So I'm open for any kind of questions or discussion now. And don't just sit and look at me. I guess it's going to be a lot sooner if no one has questions.
A lot of questions about food, I'll say.
It's good to have that. You know, have structure so we can do that.
Mm-hmm. I know back a long time ago I'd asked and said, okay, if anyone's interested in being charter member and all of that, come to me, let me know. Some people did and whatnot, but that's been over a year ago before COVID and all of that. And so I'm bringing it back out again. This time we're going to do it. Some things that we've got to be looking forward to. I mentioned that membership would be saved, baptized individuals, okay? We've got several people who are needing to be baptized. And so sometime in the coming months, with everything opening back up, we're hoping to have our first baptismal service as a church, okay? And so we'll have people baptized so that they're able to become members whenever we do take that step, whenever we do have the actual chartering service. Well, we're going to try. It has been a request that we actually do it in a river or a real body of water, not just dip them in a pool or a tub. So we're going to try to do that. What else was I thinking here? Since you aren't being much help at the moment.
Well, it makes sense from mm-hmm. like a protection of the church from a mm-hmm. point of view.
Yeah.
You said it always seemed like you just walk in and start.
Yeah.
Telling the pastor how it's going to be, mm-hmm. you know, and before you know it, years down the line, the whole thing has changed.
Yeah. And as we look in,
because Satan comes in like mm-hmm. that, he comes in slowly.
It only takes one person.
Yeah. Well, and as we look to the future too, we've got to make provision for whoever comes next. I don't know what the Lord's will is, how long he's going to leave me on this earth. I mean, I'm not in any hurry to get out of here, okay? I'm not in any hurry to get away from the church. But what happens if years later, even from a pastor's point of view, someone else comes in that's also a protection for the church from a pastor? Mm-hmm. or even from myself if something would happen there, the governing instruments would also dictate that as well. And so it protects the church and protects all people involved there. Like I said, for the sake of the purity of the church, the direction of the church, so that it doesn't fall in the weeds somewhere along the way.
If we would, if these new members to come in, after everything's done and set up, would you be doing a discipleship course, or would it be certain recommendations or things that they would do with new members? Or
I did ask for questions, didn't I?
Sorry.
No, that's good. I think it would depend. It'd be something to figure out as we go onward. Maybe growing to the place where we would actually have a structured course or something to I hate to use the word, but to kind of initiate people into the beliefs and the function of the church. Because to be honest with you, even as a church, we function differently than a lot of others. Even good, solid churches, we function differently. And so just for getting people to come in and being a good fit within the church and whatnot, it may be a good idea to actually have something in that way to so that they know what we believe, what we do, and why we do it. So, yeah.
One of the only prerequisites would be saved and baptized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as far as... yeah.
For any individual.
Right. Yeah, saved, baptized, and like I said, to become a member, they need to be at least like-minded. I'll keep saying that because, you know, they come and they believe in salvation by a different method. They discount the virgin birth, or they deny the scriptures and that kind of thing. They're not going to be a good fit here, but I don't figure most of the time that's going to be a problem anyway, because they're not going to want to become a member if they don't agree. But that would be one of the things. And like I said, it's not a matter of agreeing with every point down the line, because I don't expect everyone to believe exactly as I do everything exactly as I do. There's room to differ there. But when main tenets of the faith, they need to be in agreement. And then, like I said, not living in open, unrepentant sin. So adultery, fornication, homosexuality, stuff like that. Would need to be taken care of before they became members.
Now, in a case like us, when we came over now from I mean, aren't we supposed to have a letter to be one that become memberships?
Well, that would depend on the actual constitution that we came up with. I've got one that's a framework that I'm planning on kind of revising, tailoring more to our group, and then I would put it out to all the prospective members for comment, for discussion and whatnot, to finalize amongst all of us what we were actually going to put in place as a constitution, as a church charter, okay? And in that would be the provision for how a person must join, okay? And there's different opinions, different ways. Some of the different options is... you become a member by statement of faith, by if you're saved and baptized in this church, and you automatically have the opportunity to become a member, right? If you're coming from another church, you can have a letter. We find that within scripture, even whenever Paul is sending, I think it's the book of Romans, he kind of tacks on a commendation for the lady that's carrying the letter, so that she's accepted there in the Church of Rome and whatnot. But as far as it being, okay, unless you have a letter of full endorsement from your pastor at your previous church, we don't want... But like I said, that would be things that we would be deciding on as we go along.
And my mom and I came out of a similar situation. Mm-hmm. And I remember actually started going to the church my mom and them's in now. Mm-hmm. The guy was like, I know the situation, forget it. He's like, just tell me, just get up saved. I got baptized by such and such, such, you know.
I don't think we're
going to
get him a letter.
Well, I'll give you a personal example as well. As whenever I was about, I think it was 13, our family changed churches from the one that I grew up in, the one I was saved and baptized in and a member of. We changed churches because of numerous reasons. And so whenever we wanted to become a member of the new church, we actually sent requesting a letter. And, you know, I sat down as a 13, 14-year-old kid, and I wrote out a nice letter and everything requesting a letter from my church that I was a member at. And they didn't give a letter. They just took me off of membership, and they said, "You're no longer a member." I'm like, okay, well, good enough. And so with the new church, they're like, "Well, that was kind of weird, but okay, we have your testimony of faith, and you know, you're saved, you're baptized. Yeah, come on board."
I can give you a letter of non-recommendation. It's about 18 pages long.
This is one reason I wanted to have this discussion as well, because I know several of us come from different backgrounds, and sometimes this might be maybe a touchy situation, because some churches have used this almost as a gotcha, some way to pin you down, some way to kind of rule over you. That's not what we're doing, because as a church, whenever we join together, we are looking out for one another. We're coming together as a family, supporting, encouraging one another, and joining together for the glory of God and for carrying out the Great Commission. Okay, this isn't for you to come in here so that I can rule over you or so that we can control one another. Peter's got several things to say. I know he does.
He was sleeping. He woke him up.
I'm listening.
Now, for you, Peter, is this like something new for you to hear?
I've never been involved in deeply in the church to the point of knowing all the structures and so forth. And I just know I was saved. Years back, like 18, 17. And I was in the church, not even a family church, it was just my choice. But the pastor was there, was our neighbor. So you moved there, then was there for years, but before I even say I would join them, one of my young brother was there already. So yeah, I remember being a kid, I tried to go through the youth thing, like in the choir. Yes, I did do that, and singing, leading and so forth. We even traveled from place, but that's years ago. So, beside that, I've never been in the church where I have to sit down and question or ask how things are working, more especially a lot of few churches where I've been, so I never had that much chance to go and see that. So, yes, to answer your question, it's new because I've never experienced the way it's done, but it's good again to learn from.
Well, it's somewhat new as well, just because it is a new church. We're just starting, we're building a foundation. Yeah. And for like me in the past, churches that I've come to that had already been established. Just like our home church is, it's been established for 100 and some years, okay? And they have all of these things already in place, and it just functions.
Yeah.
And you don't actually pay any attention to it. You don't actually know that it's there, but it is.
Right.
And so what's going on is we're getting one at the front of this thing, at the beginning of this thing, and so we put it in place. And about any group, even if it's a club or a civic organization, has to have some kind of a structure in place to tell how it's going to operate. For instance, for a church, how they're going to call a pastor if they're without a pastor. If I drop dead or something, you need someone to lead, you know. How does that work? or how they're going to handle the funds, how they're going to make decisions, all that kind of stuff. There needs to be something in place, or else someone just does it. And then whenever a question arises and Kev asked me, well, why did you do that? Who gave you the authority? Well, who gives anybody the authority? I just did it. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, it becomes chaos. So like I said, that's something for us to look forward to going forward. I'm not wanting this to be like some kind of a heavy, long, boring process or something like this. But something exciting is we're saying, okay, we're moving forward as a church. We're taking a next step. We're doing this. Another reason why this is important, I touched on it briefly a little bit ago, is the idea of actual commitment of being a part, okay? Because there is very much an attitude in a lot of circles where people aren't actually committed anywhere. They just jump from place to place to place to place. They don't actually get rooted enough to where they are a part.
Right.
Okay? But whenever you're actually a member, you're saying, okay, this is my church. I have a vested interest in what goes on here. Mm-hmm. I have a desire to actually see its success, see it moving forward. And that's important. It's special.
Right.
Okay? Just to have that commitment. And it's a two-way commitment. The member is committed to the church, and the church is likewise committed to the member. We're all connected one to another,
mm-hmm.
rather than just loosely joined together and then we go our separate ways, you know? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's why I'm saying that there's not going to be a whole lot of changes with it. It's just going to be laying a foundation and a groundwork for the future.
We do have a lot of common as well.
Mm-hmm.
Beef jerky and we look
at
both of
them.
Now we get the steak.
I know this has been a lot different than what we normally do as far as Bible study and whatnot. But like I said, I think it's good. I think it's needful.
Yeah.
And hope everyone's on board, excited about it. Yeah, just the first step.
That's good. So we're not the fans going back to church.
Okay, well, that's something that Les and I have been talking about a little bit. And so it's a good time to discuss this as well. But as far as going back to the church building, starting the 10th, is it?
Yeah.
So Monday after this, the benevolent overlords have said that up to 50 people can gather for religious services. 50.
Yeah.
Up to 50 people can. I'm still looking into if they're putting any additional measures in place for that. Okay, if they say 50 people can meet, then hey, we're back to town. If they say 50 people can meet for up to 1 hour and they can't sing and they can't eat and they can't do this and they have to wear a mask, have to social distance, all that, then we're going to continue like this for a little while longer, I think. Okay, not trying to make a unilateral decision here after just saying this, but you know, this is my advising. If it's back to the only restrictions is 50 people, social distance, wear a mask, I think we'd be okay to be in town with that, and we'd probably still skip the mask. Maybe have them with you, maybe close the blinds, I don't know, but we could still meet publicly. And so that would be kind of open for discussion a little bit.
You see the video that went viral there, I think the last weekend, let alone the police raided the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they went in there and basically told everyone to get out and
mm-hmm.
get more fines and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Irish guys were like, you know, but if this was a Muslim mosque, why don't they go into a Muslim mosque over there? Yeah, not, mm-hmm. being, not being smart.
Mm-hmm.
But, so the people were a bit upset about it because it was actually a Catholic
mm-hmm.
Church. Right, you know?
Well, and sometimes that's what it's going to take for people to finally start standing up.
Yeah.
And so, my question on that would be, whether or not we're able to at least closely enough adhere to the regulations to meet together publicly. If we can't actually function as a church and have church and abide by the restrictions, we continue doing this, okay? If we can mostly hold to the restrictions and meet over there, I would like to get back to meeting in public, okay? Because like I said, right now we're just kind of in survival mode. We're not to the place where we can actually invite anyone out to actually have our doors open, to actually leaflet, have any kind of outreach or anything like that. And we're not going to be able to until we're back in town.
Right.
And so I would like to be there as soon as possible. But there's still a common sense approach to that. If we can't have church, as church is, then there's no need for us to go back there yet. And I don't intend to go to requiring everyone to wear masks for 2 hours during church.
No.
Okay? Like I said, we might. But I might consider going ahead and even if they are going to say wear masks from now to eternity, probably. But as far as that goes, I'm willing to just pull the blinds and go ahead, you know? And. Bring in the full scuba suit.
That's a new song. You haven't sang that long ago.
It's a short one. It matches our attention span. Okay. So, do we have anything else? Questions, comments, anything? If you think of anything or have any other questions or want to discuss anything, I'm all ears, okay? Whether it's this week, next week, whenever, just let me know and we'll talk about it. But yeah, like I said, this is new. This is the direction we're going, so exciting times. Anything else? See, I told you it was exciting times. Okay. Well, if there's nothing else, Peter, if you will you dismiss us? We'll take a short break and then come back for our next service.
Okay. Let's pray. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But by 10 a.m., I 10 minutes from the other day. It's time to go. Priest,